We are in Genesis chapter 28. And God, as we turn our attention to your word, as I always pray, I pray that you would be our teacher here tonight, that you would look inside our hearts, see where we need to be altered, God. And would you alter us by your word tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, tonight, we continue our seven-year journey through the Bible and our study through the Old Testament, and specifically the book of Genesis. And you know well by now, don't you, class, that word Genesis, it means... So proud of you. Yes, beginnings. And that is because so much of our world has its beginning in the book of Genesis. Life has its beginning. The universe, man, marriage, sin, evil, government, all those things have their beginning in the book of Genesis. And we've kind of used that phrase beginning to divide up this book. So you will forever now remember the content of the book of Genesis. The first 11 chapters is the beginning of all nations, all of us. No matter what your ethnic background, no matter what you come out on the 23andMe test, your story begins in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, because our forefathers were Adam and Eve. Our forefathers were on the boat with Noah. I mean, well, he was Noah. That was our forefather. So, and his sons and their wives. And so all of our story begins in the first 11 chapters. But then in chapter 12, the book of Genesis gets very specific, doesn't it? Because it's telling us the Jewish story. And why is that? Because the hero of this entire book is who? Jesus. You guys are so smart. I love you. It's Jesus. And Jesus in his earthly body was a Jew. So we need to understand the Jewish story. How did this come about? And we're working our way now through the patriarchs. We've looked at Abraham. We've looked at Isaac. And tonight, we really get into the life of the third patriarch of Israel, the life of Jacob. Last week, we saw that it came time for Isaac to bless his son and give him a double portion. And even though Esau, the one that Isaac loved, his favorite son, even though Esau had sold his birthright, and even though God had clearly picked Jacob, Isaac still wanted to bless his favorite son, Esau. And this created that sordid story we ended with last Wednesday night, where Rebecca's gluing hair all over her smooth-skinned son, Jacob, so he can fool his blind dad and get the blessing. And although it seemingly worked, it didn't for Rebecca, because Esau is more than mad. He says he's going to kill Jacob, and Rebecca sends Jacob away and says, just go away until your brother calms down. But in actuality, she will never see her favorite son, Jacob, again, because Rebecca will die before Jacob returns from what ends up being a 20-year exile in Haran. And the story of that 20-year exile of Jacob away from the promised land in the land of his forefathers, that's what we're looking at tonight. And we'll see the end of that story next week on Wednesday night. But for tonight, we see the first part of it. And all the points tonight are brought to you by the letter D. So what are we going to look at when we see the text? We're going to see dedication, Jacob's moment of dedication in chapter 28. We'll see his dowry he comes up with in the first part of chapter 29. Then we see this deception between him and his uncle Laban, and then we see division happen when all of a sudden Jacob has two wives and then four wives, and it's going to be a great time tonight. So we start in chapter 28, verse 1, as we see Jacob have his moment of dedication. Look at chapter 28, verse 1 with me. It says, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you, may he make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham. Abraham, to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. And Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that is that he blessed him and gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. And Esau saw the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. This Esau's a smart guy. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalalel, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nabajah, to be his wife in addition to the wives that he had. Oh boy. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it on his head, and he laid down that place to sleep, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached the heavens, where the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land which you lie on, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob arose early in the morning and took a stone that he had put on his head and set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it and called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in the way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. What happens in the start of this chapter is Isaac, that's Jacob's dad, hears from these no doubt traveling caravans that Laban, his brother's wife, has some daughters. He says, perfect. Perfect. I can't stand these Canaanite wives that my favorite son Esau has. So he pulls Jacob aside and says, get out of this place. Go back to where your mother is from. She's got a brother. He's got daughters. Find Laban. Find one of his girls and marry her and bring her back here. So Jacob heads out away from everything that he has ever known. And you can imagine, he probably feels alone. He feels a little scared. He stops just north of what is Jerusalem today in a place that he names Bethel. And Bethel means the house of God. He names it that because at the end of his dream he says, oh, I didn't know that God was in this place. This is the house of God. But before he has this dream, Jacob grabs a rock for a pillow and grabs some shut-eye, and God meets him right where he's at. Jacob has this dream of a ladder ascending to heaven and angels ascending and descending on it, and God is at the top saying, I am the God of Abraham, your grandfather, and Isaac, your father, and Jacob, I want to be your God too. From now on, God will be known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's been building as we've been working our way through Genesis. He was first the God of Abraham, then he became the God of Abraham and Isaac. Now he says, I want to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob is certainly more spiritually inclined than his brother Esau, but up to this point in the story, there's no indication of Jacob having a deep relationship with God, and yet God just meets him. Jacob thinks he's alone. He thinks no one is for him. And then God shows up and says, I am. I'm with you. I'm for you. And church, we need to remember this. Like Jacob, we often forget. God is with us. God is for us. We forget because we experience trials. We experience the blues, where once again, no matter how much I tell you, as we looked at last Sunday, that nothing but Jesus will fulfill you. Well, we still try to find fulfillment in other things. And what's the result? It's the blues. It just is. And even though we walked ourselves into that, we think, God, why have you abandoned me? Where are you? I know I'm looking for joy in everything else but you, but God, where are you in all of this? And God sometimes needs to shake us lovingly, but a little shake, as he does to me. And he says, listen, I am with you and I am for you. That is the God we serve, friends. We think I'm all alone. No one's for me. God would say, wait a second. When did I start to count for no one? God reveals himself to Jacob, and this becomes Jacob's moment of dedication. The moment when God becomes the God of Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. And this needs to happen to every one of us, church family. We decide for ourselves. That moment we decide for ourselves, you will be my God. Not just a God, not just the God of my parents or my pastors or my church. You are going to be my God. Lord, I'm responding to you, meeting me and revealing yourself to me. You are my God. Now, Jacob, he's still a new believer. His dedication and prayer is one of a young believer. It's filled with a bunch of ifs and thens. Like, God is really impressed with Jacob's prayer. Jacob prays, if you will give me all the clothes and food I need and bring me back, then I will let you be my God. And I just imagine, I just see God in heaven like, wow, will you? That's so good of you, Jacob. I had no idea. You know, I'm not complete as the Alpha and Omega. I'm lacking fellowship in this perfect trinity of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now you're going to let me be your God. Great. And you're going to give me 10% of what you make. Wow. Now I can afford to do things. Thank you, Jacob. This is a prayer of dedication from a young believer. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. You know, again, it is happening. It happens certainly on Sunday night with the mom study that was here. It happens all the time. New believers come. And listen, they're a little rough around the edges sometimes. I literally have had people walk up to me and they're like, that's the best bleeping Bible study I've ever heard. And you should see the senior saints around them in that moment. It's like, you used a cuss word in the presence of pastor. I'll be okay. Don't you worry about me. I've been playing golf with people in the world since I was five, and they don't ask me what I do for a living till like the third hole. And by then they're like, sorry. I love it when someone is new in the faith. Now, listen, Al's right there. Al's one of our elders. Now, if he walked up to me and said that, I'd be like, bro, we need to work on the language, friend. That's never happened. It won't ever happen. But there's a mature believer. But when a new one comes in, I love that kind of stuff. Cause you know what? I'm so glad they're here. I'm so glad they're growing in the Lord. So I don't fault Jacob. He's brand new and he's like, oh, I'll let you be my God. Oh, thanks. But for you and I who are mature, a prayer of dedication for us is much better to say, God, you are good and I am yours no matter what happens in my life. I just want to dedicate myself to you and follow you all the days of my life. Amen. So we see this dedication of Jacob, and then he's going to need a dowry. What do I mean? Well, look at chapter 29, verse 1. It says, so Jacob went on his journey and he came to the land of the people of the east, and he looked and he saw a well in the field, and behold, there were flocks. There were flocks of sheep laying by it. And they went out by that well and watered the flocks, and a large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. And he said, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. And then he said, look, it's still high day. It's not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks have gathered together, and then they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we'll water the sheep. Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, that the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was his father's relative and that she was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of one, the elder, was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed like only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. Jacob travels over 500 miles to the place that his grandparents, Abraham and Sarah, were from, the place where his mom, Rebecca, was from, Haran. And no doubt he knew the story of how his mom, Rebecca, had met the servant of Abraham at the well. And so he once again starts at the very same well. This well is like a dating app for the patriarchs. They go here and they end up with a bride. So he comes to this well and he starts asking questions. Anybody know Laban? Where am I supposed to find Laban? And Jacob is asking this question. As he's doing that, he sees her, Rachel, who the Bible describes as beautiful in form and appearance. And again, I don't need to translate the Hebrew for you. You know exactly what that means. She is beautiful in every conceivable way. And she's got a bunch of sheep with her. And in those days, your wealth wasn't so much how much money you had in the bank. It was really all the livestock you had. So this girl is beautiful and she's loaded. She's rich. It's like in our day, seeing a beautiful girl step out of her Maserati. That's what Jacob is experiencing. This beautiful girl, she's wealthy with sheep. In verse 16, contrast Rachel with her sister. The English version says that Leah's eyes were delicate. As we looked at on Sunday, that can either mean that she had very delicate eyes, that her eyes were hurting all the time. Could be. Or it could mean that when you looked at her, your eyes hurt. And that's where most Bible scholars come down, because of the contrast it does. It talks about Leah's delicate eyes, and it contrasts her with how beautiful Rachel is. Rachel is gorgeous. And it brings up an interesting point. You know, as you study through the book of Genesis, you think about these patriarchs. Abraham marries Sarah, and Sarah is so good looking that at 90, the Pharaoh of Egypt, like, can have any woman he wants. The Pharaoh of Egypt wants 90-year-old Sarah. The Dead Sea Scrolls describe Sarah as the most beautiful woman on the earth at that time. Now, you know, that's the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's not the Bible. I don't know. But she wasn't ugly. Let's just point it that way. She was beautiful. And the same thing is said about Rebecca, Jacob and Esau's mom. And now the same thing is said about Rachel. And sometimes I read that and I think, if these are the founders, why is not every Jewish person a supermodel? I mean, they come from some really great stock. Obviously, the Jews, there's amazingly beautiful Jews, but not all of them. So why? The answer? Leah. Before the night's out, we'll discover half the tribes come from Leah, not Rachel. So there are many beautiful Jewish people, but some come from Leah. You know, our Jewish guide, who's not saved, but every once in a while he goes online and listens to my studies, because we have this great relationship. And the last time I taught Genesis, he listened to this study and he sent me a message right away. He goes, "I love that part." He goes, "I love that." He goes, "Yeah, beautiful Jews and there's ugly Jews, and you made sense of it. I love it." So again, if you think I'm offending people, I am. But some people think it's hilarious, so that's okay. But just a side note, Jacob wants Rachel. Jacob is in love with Rachel, and he tries to impress her. Delicate Jacob turns into He-Man. I just picture him like ripping his suit, going Incredible Hulk all over that well. It normally took 10 men to move that stone, but not that day. Man, he throws it over, he kisses this woman, and we just go, what is going on here? Well, again, you know, by the way, it's the only occurrence in the entire Bible of a man kissing a girl that's not his wife. So let's just start with that. But then secondly, to read in this sexual advancement is to read something in the scripture that's not there. That this is a cultural greeting. We're going to read, and just we read already, that as soon as Jacob meets Laban, Laban kisses him. And it's not because he's attracted to him. It's just the cultural thing that they would do. But nonetheless, Rachel runs to her dad. Hey, this man in pastel pants just ripped the stone off the wall and he kissed me and he says he's related to Aunt Rebecca. What should we do, Dad? And Laban then welcomes Jacob into his home, because I think Laban remembers Abraham's servant and how he came with 10 camels and so many gifts. He's got to be thinking, this young man is loaded. And Laban must have thought that, but Jacob was not. He had to escape his home, no time to bring the family fortune with him. So Jacob begins to work for Laban for his room and board. But a month in, Laban says, "You should not work for me for free. Name your wages." And Jacob says, "I want to marry your daughter, Rachel. I will work for 7 years because I have no money to give you as a dowry." You see, in those days, if you wanted to marry, you as a young man would provide a dowry to the father of your bride. And the idea of all that was really like alimony in advance. If you left this guy's daughter, or if you died, then that daughter would come back in his father's house and she would be provided for by the money from your dowry. But Jacob has no money, so he says, "In lieu of that, I will work for you for free for 7 years." And those 7 years, verse 20, says like it seemed only like a few days, because he was so in love. And all the girls say, "Oh, that's so sweet." Well, you won't think of that about Jacob by the time the chapter's done. But before we move on, I do want you to see, ladies, what an amazing motivator you can be to men. Jacob, who normally prefers to dwell inside, that's where we met him a few chapters ago. He doesn't want to really work hard. He's not really motivated. He likes to dwell in tents, indoors. This is until he meets Rachel. Now he's willing to sweat outside for 7 years to get a girl. It's amazing the motivation a woman can be to a man. I could tell you the day that my son first started liking girls. Because he walked by me and I went, "You smell fabulous." That was not the case when he was a young junior higher. That was not the case. But suddenly, mid-junior high, he walks by and I'm like, "You smell amazing, son." And he's like, "Do I?" And, you know, then his mom's later like, "He likes this girl." So anyways, it's amazing what a girl can do. All of a sudden, the boy knew how to shower. It was great. Men will battle it out all day at work, beaten down on every side. It's no problem. Why? Because there is a woman at home that needs me to provide for her. There's a family. It's a huge motivation. And ladies, don't sell yourself short. So many single gals don't realize the motivation they are. So they give up the goods before the man has committed himself to her in marriage, before he has a job, before he can provide for the family, and he wants to be committed to her. And all I have to say, ladies, is don't underestimate your worth. Jacob works 7 years for the girl of his dreams because he's in love. This is true love. And please see this, because love, what is love, church? Love is never having to say you're sorry. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. I hear guys say that. Love is never having to say you're sorry. No, it's not. You better say you're sorry to your bride like 3 times a day. That is not what love is. No. Love, according to the Bible, is patient. It does not seek its own. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's love. Love is patient. If there's a man telling you, I love you, baby, but I just can't wait till we're married, the truth is, he's in lust with you, not in love with you. And instead of giving in, I encourage you single ladies to see what a huge motivation a pure relationship with you can be for a guy to be motivated to do the right things. But then he might leave. Good. You don't want that one. Believe me. Because he'll be, anyways, enough on that. Jacob works 7 years, and then, now the story gets good from a literary standpoint, not from Jacob's standpoint. Look with me as we see the deception. Verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpha to his daughter Leah as a maid. And so it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that you have done? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why have you deceived me? And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one for the service with which you will serve me still another 7 years. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave her maid Bilhah to her daughter Rachel as a maid. And Jacob also went into Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served Laban still another 7 years. At the end of the first 7 years, Jacob says, probably on the day, it is time. I am done serving you. It is time for you to give me my wife. And again, Jacob is serious. He didn't want to talk about his feelings. He doesn't want a bunch of pomp and circumstances. I worked 7 years, give me my bride. So Laban throws a party and the wedding takes place. But when it's time to consummate the marriage, Laban switches out Rachel, the Hebrew hottie, for Leah, the my eyes hurt girl. Now, we read our Bibles, we believe these things, but we should take a second. Now, how is that even possible? Well, understanding that culture, weddings took place at night. And though I'm sure Rachel was the one at the vows and at the feast, when it was time for the marriage to be consummated, again, it would be dark, candles, no fluorescence. The bride would be fully veiled according to their traditions at that time. And Jacob probably had a lot to drink. It seems like that's a problem for the patriarchs. And yet when he wakes up in the morning expecting to roll over and see his Hebrew hottie, instead he goes, my eyes hurt. What's going on here? And I love it. He runs out to Laban. He runs to Laban and he says, why have you deceived me? Isn't that poetic? Jacob, whose name means heel catcher or deceiver, who just a few chapters ago deceived his blind father into blessing him. Jacob says, why did you deceive me? Are you serious? Jacob, what goes around comes around, bro. God so often does this. We run into people in our lives that irritate us to no end. And why? because they're just like you. They are. No, they're not. Yes, they are. And I believe God does this on purpose to show you what it's like to be around you. So hopefully you will realize it and say, God, fix me, grow me, change me. God puts Jacob the deceiver right next to Laban, an even bigger deceiver. And here we go. You have deceived me. Oh, Jacob, we have this little custom. Didn't I tell you? It reminds me of the man and his wife who stayed at a hotel for 3 days. And he was checking out. He looked at his bill and he said, what is this $25 for a fruit basket? I didn't eat any fruit basket. And the clerk checking them out said, well, it's not my fault you didn't eat it. It was there. And he goes, okay, all right. And so he's writing his check out. And this was years ago, you know, before credit cards. He's writing his check out. And he hands it to the man. And the man says, what is this? Your bill, it's $150 short. And he said, well, that's because I charged you $50 a day for kissing my wife. And the guy said, what? I didn't kiss your wife. And the guy says, that's not my fault. She was there. Anyways, this is Jacob and Laban for the rest of the story. Just two con men pulling one con after another on each other. Laban says, oh, Jacob, didn't I tell you we have this little custom where the older girl must be married off first? I didn't mention that in the 7 years you worked for me, but no worries. Fulfill Leah's honeymoon week, and then I'll let you marry Rachel as long as you work for me for another 7 years. And friends, understand this. This has been Laban's plan all along. 14 years of free labor. That is some dowry. Again, let's just put this in perspective for you Bible students tonight. We have found, archaeologists, not we, like I was out there with my hard hat on, but archaeologists have found marriage agreements in this region from this time. And if a young man did not have the money for the dowry, the standard operating procedure was you would work for your father-in-law, your future father-in-law, for 8.5 months. That's what's expected. You owed him 8.5 months of free labor. When Jacob said 7 years, Laban's like, yeah, like this was way more than was culturally accepted. Now he's getting 14. He is getting 20 times the bride price for Rachel. Why? Because Laban's a dirtbag. Now, please, as we continue, don't think in any way that now Jacob has two wives. He'll have four before the study is done tonight. Do not think the Bible is condoning polygamy. Sometimes we read that and we're like, well, I don't understand, you know, Abraham, he takes on a second wife and here Jacob's got four and David has nine and oh, so this must be okay. Now listen, the Bible is rightly recording what happened. It's not condoning it. It's not saying this is the best thing. In fact, the Bible then is honest about all the problems that will happen in Jacob's life, in David's life, in Solomon's life because of them going after the cultural norms and just ignoring the word of God. God was clear in his word that he created one woman for Adam. That's what God intended in the beginning. When he had the book of Deuteronomy, we'll see it later this year. He tells the kings of Israel to not multiply money or horses or women. God was clear with them. But again, we see that they're ignoring this. Again, he was tricked into it, but he's still ignoring it. And because of that, there's division. And that's the last point we want to look at. Look at verse 31 in chapter 29. We'll read a little bit and we'll make some comments. It says, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened up her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will, will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son. And she said, now I will praise the Lord. And she called his name Judah. And then she stopped bearing. Now, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. And he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? And so she said, here is my maid Bilhah, go into her and she will bear a child on my knee that I may have children by her. Then she gave him Bilhah as a maid, as wife. And Jacob went into her and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged my case and has given and heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister and indeed I have prevailed. And so she called his name Naphtali. And when Leah saw, when Leah saw that she stopped bearing, she took Zilpha, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Jacob goes, well, if that's what I have to do. And Leah's maid Zilpha bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop comes. And she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpha bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will be called me blessed. So she called his name Asher. Now Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you also take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. This is such a healthy family. And Jacob came out of the field that evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I have hired you. I have hired you. Just what every man wants to hear. I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a 5th son. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a 6th son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him 6 sons. And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel and listened to her and opened up her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my approach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Wow, so much to learn here and try to ignore here too. I mean, can you imagine? You are Leah. Your sister is your husband's favorite because she is really pretty and you're not. And you start having kids, which, by the way, ladies, this may not be comfortable to hear, but this chapter should teach you something you need to hear about men. Here's why I encourage the 6-year-olds to leave. You associate sex with love. Normally for you have to be intimate with someone, there has to be a deep emotional connection. That is why adultery is so devastating to you. How can my husband have a deep connection with another woman? But understand, not in any way to lessen the seriousness of adultery. It is a sin. It rips apart marriages. It is absolutely one of the 10 commandments. Men, if you're contemplating, you need to repent and get that thought far from you. Am I absolutely clear? But women, what you sometimes don't understand is that for men, an emotional connection is not needed for a man to want to be physically with a woman. The standards for many men, especially men not controlled by the Holy Spirit, the standard is she breathing? Not dead is the qualification she must attain to. Women don't get this, and so listen, that often means women will give sex hoping to get love. But it doesn't work because it's not what the physical act is for many men. You doubt me, just follow the story. Does Jacob love Leah? No. Is he even attracted to Leah? No. And yet she keeps having kids. Now, how is that happening? It was not immaculate conception. This is not the pre-Christmas story. It was that Jacob, like many men, have a different standard of who they'll be intimate with. And it's not, I have to love her. I have to be attracted to her and committed to her. And I say this not to be crude, but to stop you precious women from thinking, if I give him sex, he will love me. No, sadly, he will not. Do not get ripped off. Love is patient. Love does not seek its own. Well, back to the situation. Rachel is loved. Leah is unloved, but she's having kids. You can imagine the holidays, right? Ah, is Jacob hanging out with you again, my pretty sister, Rachel? Well, have you seen my brood of children? It'd be really nice if they had some cousins. That's not in the text, but you know it happened, right, ladies? You know it did. Some of you would have pulled that. I mean, I just described how men are jerks. Am I close to understanding how women can be mean as well? Am I close to that? Oh, where are your kids, pretty sister? Rachel has had it, and she comes to Jacob and says, give me children or I'm going to die. And we looked at this on Sunday. Jacob gets mad, and he says, it's not my fault. Your sister has plenty of kids. Obviously, I work. I'm not the problem. But unlike his father Isaac, who faced the same exact problem with his wife Rebecca and yet prayed for her that God would open her womb, Jacob and Rachel go back a generation to what Grandpa Abraham and Grandma Sarah did as a model. Rachel says, take my handmaid, have a child with her, and I will raise that child. So Jacob now gets a third wife, Bilhah, and has two kids with her. And that prompts Leah, who realizes she's stopped bearing, to give Jacob a fourth wife, Zilpha, and Jacob has two kids with her. And again, what we need to understand is this was accepted practice in this time frame in the Middle East. If you could not bear children as a wife, or if you had stopped bearing, it was accepted, and in fact, listen, or even expected for you as a wife to go find a fertile woman for your husband to have more kids with. We go, and I understand that, but that was the culturally accepted norm in the time. But just because it's okay with culture in any culture doesn't mean it's okay with the Lord. And yet Jacob and Rachel fall for this. David will as well. David has 9 wives. As a king in the Middle East, David was conservative. Now his son, well, that's a story for another time. He takes it to another level. But I mention this to you because listen, what in our culture is acceptable that we're tempted to adopt in our lives? Oh, we know in our culture, we don't provide an alternative wife for our husbands. We don't condone polygamy because these things are not accepted by our culture. But what do we accept? What do we allow in our lives that your neighbors would say, that's normal. There's no problem for that. Don't worry about that. The culture wouldn't bat an eye. But nonetheless, when we open up God's word, it's either clearly defined as a sin or some things we allow are not necessarily sins, but they're what the book of Hebrews calls weights. They're just slowing down your walk with God. And a mature Christian man or a mature Christian woman doesn't just say, well, my neighbors think it's okay. My buddies think it's okay. The real question is, how does the Lord feel about this? How does the Lord feel about this activity I'm involved in? What I'm putting before my eyes, what I'm putting into my head, what I'm watching on TV, what I'm doing with my family. Is it okay to the Lord? Is it clearly a sin laid out in the Word of God? Well, we need to run from it. But even if it's not, we should take it to the Lord as mature Christian men and women and say, God, is this a weight slowing down my walk? There have been seasons in my life where God says, hey, this thing in your life, this is slowing down what I want to do in your life. And my, listen, insight to how you should pray for your pastor. My first insight is always like, it's no big deal, God. It's no big deal. Don't be a legalist, God. How stupid. And the Lord stays after and says, oh, that's not who I am. I love you. I want the best for you. So yeah, this guy over here can do this and this person can do that and it's okay. But I'm speaking to you, my son. We need to not just go with what's culturally accepted or what we think is okay. We need to take these things to the Lord and say, God, how do you feel about this? And some things he'll say, that's great. And other things he'll say, I love you, but that breaks my heart and grieves my soul. And wise is the Christian man or woman that says, God, I want to take this to the Lord. Jacob and Rachel do not do this, and this crazy competition continues. And God's still at work. He is. I mean, Romans 8:28 says God works all things, even our poor choices at times, together for good. Because these 12 boys from four wives will become the 12 tribes of Israel. But listen, just because God can bring beauty from ashes should not stop us from pausing and learning from Jacob and Leah and Rachel's mistake. Rachel and Leah are trying to find satisfaction and love of their husband and through having kids. And you see that in the way that Leah starts naming them. Oh, I had this son. Now my husband will love me. I have a second son. Now my husband will finally be attached to me. Now I have a third kid. Of course he's going to love me. And again, she gets to the fourth kid, Judah, and she names him, I will praise the Lord. I'm done trying to find satisfaction in my husband. I'm going to find satisfaction in the one who will always meet the depths of my heart. I'm going to find it in the Lord. Leah seems to figure it out. Rachel does not. She is convinced what she's missing in her heart is children. If I can just have a child, then I will be happy and fulfilled. And even though she finally gets a child, she isn't happy. Because our last verse we read, verse 24, as soon as she has a child, she names him Joseph, which means the Lord adds, which is great. But she tells you what she means by it. I want you to add to me more children. I now have the one thing I want, and I want more of it. And haven't we all experienced it? If I can just do that, if I can just make this amount of money, oh Lord, I'll never ask you for anything else. And then you make that and you're like, well, inflation, Lord. Now I need to make this amount of money. Or if I could just go on this vacation, if I could just finally get to Hawaii, I would never ask you for anything else. And you get there and it's beautiful. It's awesome. And then you get back home and you think, I want to go back, or this time Tahiti. We are never satisfied. Never. And again, it's part of the human condition. So we have to find our satisfaction somewhere else, not in things and people and stuff. We have to find it in the Lord. Rachel doesn't, and she keeps wanting to be added. And I want one more kid, and we'll get to it, you know, I think in a couple weeks. But in chapter 35, God does give her another son, and yet instead of fulfilling her, the deep longing of her heart, she dies in childbirth. She never finds her fulfillment in God. And listen, by saying that, I'm not saying she wasn't saved or she won't be in heaven, just as much as I'm not saying that if you don't find fulfillment in Jesus, you're not going to go to heaven either. I'm not saying that. I don't believe that. What I'm saying is if you don't find your fulfillment in Christ, you won't stop looking for fulfillment in a husband, a wife, a child, a job, a ministry, then you will die. You will still go to heaven, assuming you've dealt with your sin by receiving Jesus, your Savior, but you will have lived a miserable, unfulfilled life, always looking for something to fulfill you, always thinking you're the victim, and yet everything you have ever needed for life and fulfillment has always been there all along. And his name is Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Peter said, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Learn this lesson, or your life will be painful and unfulfilling, just like it was for Rachel. I want to read you one last thing, and we'll be done a little early tonight, if that's okay. No. Whatever. Psalm 81. I was reading this the other day. My wife and I read the one-year Bible. That's our method of going through the scriptures. And I read this and I just thought, man, that reminds me so much of that story from Jacob and Rachel and Leah. Psalm 81, verse 8. The psalmist says this, "Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me, there shall be no foreign God among you, nor shall you worship any foreign God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of it. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey from a rock I would have satisfied you." God, speaking through the psalmist, speaking to the nation of Israel, says, you got to stop looking for fulfillment in these idols, in going the different way than God's word. Stop it. And if you would just stop it, if you just would stop it, God says, you come to me for what you need. Open your mouth. I will fill it. You will be satisfied. You will be full. He says, this is what I want you to do. If you don't, I will let your own stubbornness control your life. That sounds like a terrible idea. Amen, church? I don't like my own stubborn heart. I don't want it controlling my destiny and where I'm going. So I need to repent. We need to repent of our stubbornness and say, God, how do you want me to live? Where do you want me to go? He said, I will satisfy you the finest wheat. And he says, I'll give you honey from a rock. Rocks don't produce honey. Right. It's a biblical picture used in Deuteronomy and Psalms that God will even give you that which is sweet and fulfilling, even in the most difficult seasons of your life. That's the truth. Trials and heartache come in our lives over and over and over again. And yet when I'm being stubborn, maybe I caused the trial, that happens. Maybe it's just someone else being an idiot that caused the trial, that happens too. Sometimes just because I live in a fallen world, when I'm in those hard places, if I am rebelling against God and shaking my fist at the heavens, yeah, it just seems like the heavens are stone. But if even in the trials, even in the heartaches, I will say, God, I'm hurting right now, but I still believe that you are good, and I want to follow you with everything that I am. He says, watch what I do. Open up your mouth and I will fill it. I will give you the finest wheat. In fact, I'll give you sweetness even from those rocky situations in your life. That's the God we serve. He's so good. He's so good. We if you're one that reads the 1 year Bible, we read in Joshua this morning, I want to give you, the Lord says, a land and plants and fields that you didn't plant, you didn't work for. I want to bless you. Just follow me. Just come after me. I want to do so many great things in your life. And I just feel like the Lord is saying to all of us tonight, how many ways do I have to say it? I will fulfill you. I will satisfy you. Stop trying to find your joy in these empty things. Start finding your joy and satisfaction in him. Amen.